All right. As we have been walking through the, we're done with the book of Genesis. We've been walking through this deal with parenting and talking about parents and how to be a good parent and what the Bible has to say about parenting and all this kind of thing. And we were in the store the other day in Costco. This was yesterday, I guess. And there was a young lady who was with her child, and the child was about 3 years old, and they were having negotiations on what the child should be doing, and she was encouraging him to make wise decisions, and he was deciding to throw a tender tantrum instead of making wise decisions. And I thought, man, we live in a strange society and a strange culture where a three-year-old and the mother of the three-year-old are on the same footing, and we don't want to impose our views upon our children. And so the Word of God has something different to say about that, and we have been walking through that. We've been walking through God's plan for parenting and what God wants to do with parents and how God wants parents to lead their children and really to impose their view upon their children. And so we've been talking about that. Week one, we talked about the foundation of parenting and how the foundation of parenting is obedience. And without obedience, you cannot be a good parent. And the job of a child is to obey their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we talked about, whose job is it to teach obedience? It's the parent's job to teach the child to be obedient. And then the second week, we talked about the way to teach obedience. If obedience is the cornerstone, what tool as a parent do we have to teach the child? And that tool that we have is discipline. And discipline, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, no, discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who train by it. And so that whole chapter is about God disciplining His children and helping them to become more like God. And our job as parents is to install that discipline. And we talked about that and how there's many aspects to discipline, and one of those aspects is consequences. And when you and I do something wrong, we face the consequences. And it is crazy for us to insulate our children from the consequences of their actions. And we are actually doing them a disservice when we do that. So last week, we went beyond just the consequences of discipline, and we looked at the idea of training. And we talked about disciple and how the word disciple, it's the root of the word discipline, and how disciples of Jesus Christ learn by following Jesus, and our children learn by following us. And we gave you some tools last week to help to teach your children some discipline in the areas of money. Remember, we talked about how to put a child on a budget and how to teach them to budget. I mean, we're getting kind of deep in some of this stuff, and how to have a good work ethic. And so those were the two things we talked about last week, and we gave you some tools, the chore chart and the envelope system. If you missed any of that and you're interested in it, that's all on our website. You can go to oceanviewbc.org. And those messages are there. Okay. And actually, I don't think last week's message is there yet, but the first two are, and it will be there soon. So with that said, we're in week four now, and we are going to talk about one of the most powerful tools that a parent has in their arsenal to be a good parent. It is the word modeling. Now, we're not talking about walking down the catwalk and making right-hand turns and things like that. Modeling is this idea of, it's a behavior that I have that all my child has to do is imitate it. All my child has to do is imitate it. Okay? Now, some of you probably don't know this. I wasn't born Pastor Tim. My first name isn't Pastor. That's a title that I have. I didn't always have that title, and I didn't always act like a pastor. In fact, I didn't always act like a believer, because I wasn't always a believer. And when I went through my junior high years were really, really tough. And I got into some trouble. And my folks came to a point where my dad had worked for the same company for 20 years. He actually retired from that company after 35 years working for that company. And he got to a point where they were opening he worked at 3M. We lived in Minnesota, and he worked in a factory in 3M, and they were opening a new plant in a different part of the state, and my parents actually talked about moving from the place that they still live now and where I grew up to a different place in the state because I was such a handful. And they thought the only way to snap this kid out of this is, and they were actually considering that move, okay? And so, now, God got a hold of my life at that point. And I was really on a verge of either walking away from, I didn't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but walking away from the church and walking away from what my parents had taught me and the way that I had been brought up. And I had a friend that was murdered one summer. And I had I gave my life to Jesus just before that had happened. And so God took those two things and he changed my life. Now, when I first started following Jesus as a ninth grader, as a freshman in high school, I had to turn away from a lot of my friends. I had to turn away from a lot of stuff. And one of the things that helped me to do that was I just asked the question, what would my dad do? What would my dad do? Now, some of us don't have that kind of legacy, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I want to show you something that's pretty neat. And we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in just a second here. But I want to read you something from Genesis chapter 5, verses 21. Okay, Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. And Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. We walked through the book of Genesis just a little bit ago, and we had mentioned this, and I just want to bring it up again. It's this timeline in Genesis chapter 5 of these, this guy got to be a certain age, and he bore a son, and then he lived out the rest of his days, and it gives the years and how old he was and everything like that. And in verse 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years. And he became the father of Methuselah. Okay, so he's 65 years old before he has a child, and then it says this. Okay, 65 years old, and he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And it's kind of a weird thing, but Enoch is one of the only two people in the Bible that doesn't die. It's like he was walking with God, and every day, I'm assuming, every day he would walk with God, and he would walk with God, and he would hang out with God, and he would do his thing. And one day, they're walking, and Enoch would walk with God, and then at the end of the day, he would go back to his place. And one day, as they're walking, God just says, hey, we're closer to my place than your place. Let's keep going. Okay? Now, interesting, this whole thing starts, it says, he was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. Then, the word then there is something that I have highlighted in my Bible. In fact, in this chapter, there's only a few things I have highlighted, and one of them is the word then. It was like he was living his life. He was doing his thing. Then he had a son and he had, man, I need to get serious about this. I need to get serious about life. I need to get serious about God. I need to get. And sometimes children have the ability to do that, don't they? I know that Jill and my life changed when we found out that she was pregnant. It was like, I got to quit being a kid and I got to start being a man. Okay? And that's how God works sometimes. Now, you don't have to have a child to have that experience. You don't have to have a child to understand, but that is sometimes a thing that kind of snaps us out of where we're at. Okay? And so we're going to talk about this idea of modeling, but look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to be it's verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. It says this. Remember, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was a disaster. There was all these things that were happening in the church of Corinth, and he writes this letter, and it is mean. It's like, you're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing this. Get it right, guys. And if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you're like, wow, this place doesn't even look like they know Jesus. Okay? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, he says this, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Okay? Now, Paul is not their physical father. He's their spiritual father. But he's saying this. Look, he goes on later in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, come follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, hey guys, you want to know what to do? This is what Paul is saying. Look at me. If you get into a situation where you don't know whether to yell and scream or to be calm, do what I would do. It's this idea of modeling. It's this idea that Paul has lived his life in a way that has set an example that his children don't have to wonder what to do. They just follow after him. Okay? Are you with me? Okay, now this word imitating basically means it's a behavior that is elicited by observation of similar behaviors in others. Now, that's a heavy definition, isn't it? There's a lot of confusing words there, but basically this is what it means. Look, if you're living the way that God wants you to live and your children see that, all they have to do is what you do. Right? Now, some of us, in fact, all of us, can look at our life and say, man, there's an area, or there's some areas, or there's some things that I do that I should not be doing. Right? I remember when my kids were little, our oldest at that time was about 3 years old, and there was some words that came out of her mouth, and I thought, man, I need to discipline her for those words, but I recognized them, and they were words that had been coming out of my mouth. Right? And I needed to change something inside of my life. Okay? Now, one thing about modeling is this. If we say one thing, if we go to church on Sunday and we listen to worship music and we say we follow Jesus and we say that we do all these things, but then at home we're a different person, we're one person in church, but we're a different person at home, we're what the Bible calls a hypocrite, a two-faced person, right? And our children pick up on that. And the reason that people are walking away from the faith is because mom and dad say one thing, but then they live a completely different way. Right? That's where you get the pastor kid syndrome. The pastor kid syndrome is when dad preaches one thing in the pulpit, but he lives a different way. Now, we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to do things exactly right this side of heaven. But it's one thing to lie to our kids and say, you need to do this, 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 and this, and then we go do our own thing. Right? In fact, our actions speak louder than our words, right? In fact, more is caught than taught. In your home, more is caught than taught. You don't have to sit down and teach your kids things. They just pick up from what you're doing. Okay, Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. It says, maintaining love to thousands. It's talking about God and how he maintains his love towards thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. In other words, it's talking about God and how he is loving and forgiving, and he does all these things, but he is not going to let us get away with the sinful things that we do forever. There will be a punishment for it. It says this, he punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Okay, now there's a couple things I want to talk about with that. Talking about, you know, that there's like a this consequence for our sins, and that consequence for our sins gets passed down to our children and to our children's children. And I want to kind of look at this in two different ways, because there's something that this verse doesn't mean. Okay? And the thing that this verse doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that because our parents did something, we are under God's wrath. Okay? In other words, God deals with us as individuals, and he deals with our sins individually. Okay? Just like in John 1:11, he talks about, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those that believe on his name. That's an amazing verse. And the reason it's an amazing verse is because you and I can become children of God. It means a couple of things. First of all, we don't start as children of God. If you're not children of God, who are you a child of? That's the question that haunts me. Jesus speaks of that, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you tell lies, and you tell lies just like your daddy, the devil. He has always been a liar, and he always will be a liar. And I believe that when we're born, we have a physical father, but we also have a spiritual father. And John 1:11 says, you don't have to let him be your daddy anymore. His goal for your life is to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's really good at that. Okay? But you can have a new adopted father, a new adopted spiritual father, by calling upon him, by receiving him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So it's about believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, not for the sin that he committed, because he committed no sin, but for your sin and for my sin. And when we call upon him to be the Lord of our life, he becomes our Savior, and we transfer our childhood from being a child of the devil to being a child of the King. Okay, sometimes I get an amen when I say stuff like that, but you guys... Okay? Let me try again. We transfer our familyhood and our family line from being a child of the devil to being a child of God.
Amen.
Wow. That's why we're here, isn't it? Okay. Now, sin is never... We do have that idea that there's individual sin, and I don't get... Because my mom and dad did something wrong, it doesn't get... blamed on me. I don't get the consequences of that. But with that said, sin is never a private issue. When I sin, I don't sin alone. And my sin affects the people around me. Right? My sin affects the people around me. Furthermore, sin can be generational. And the way that we look at this is, if you're an abusive father, what happens to the son? He becomes a abuser. Most of the time, they become an abuser. If you're an alcoholic mother, a lot of times you have alcoholic children. If you've got hate or pride or anger or unforgiveness or arrogance or those things, and they exist in the father or the mother, a lot of times that gets transferred down to the children. Okay? We have this saying in our society, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? And what do we mean when we say that? Oh, they're acting just like their mom. They're acting just like their dad. Look, Jesus wants to break the power of generational sin. That's why he came. He came to break sin in our life. He wants to change your legacy. Now, some of you weren't blessed with a godly legacy like I was. Some of you grew up in families that don't love Jesus or didn't love Jesus. You grew up in families that maybe were hypocritical. You grew up in families that didn't follow God the way they were supposed to follow God. And God wants to use you to start a new thing. God wants to use you to start a new thing. You are God's chosen man or God's chosen woman to begin a legacy of godliness for your family. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says this. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy, and he says this, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded lives in you also." Okay? That's how a godly legacy looks, where it starts with somebody and it gets transferred down to the children and then transferred down to the grandchildren. Okay? Now, again, we make an individual decision to follow Jesus. God doesn't have grandchildren. He doesn't have grandchildren. You are not in the family of God because your parents are in the family of God. You are in the family of God because you have made that decision to follow him. Okay? Are you with me? With that said, we have an amazing influence on our children, and most of that comes through modeling. Okay? So I'm just give you a little how to model. What are the types of things that we need to focus on to model godly lifestyles? Okay? Or how do we do this modeling thing? First off is this. We need to identify those areas within our life that we need to change. Okay? We need to identify the skeletons in our closet. We need to identify those areas, okay? And then step number two is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, okay? Maybe we need to get some help from some people around us. Maybe we need to get into a Celebrate Recovery program, but we need to start changing our mind about things. We need to start changing the way that we respond and react to things. A lot of times, the way that we respond and react, we've done it so many times. We've done it over and over and over and over and over again for years and years and years. And so when that thing shows up, it's just natural. It just comes just out of us. That's just how we have developed our character to respond in that direction. And what God wants to do in our lives when that's the case is he wants to interrupt that. Okay? We confess our sins. We say, God, I know that this is wrong. Help me to do what is right. And then 5 minutes later, we do the same thing, right? And that gives us another opportunity to confess our sins and go back to him and ask for help. I have people who say to me, well, you know, this has just been a part of me for so long. And I'm like, this is an excellent opportunity for your prayer life. This is an excellent opportunity for you to get closer to Jesus. We talk about memorizing scripture, and people say, well, I can't memorize. I've tried, and I can't memorize. Well, what an excellent opportunity for you to bathe yourself in the Word of God. If it just came natural, if you just like read a verse and then had it memorized, you'd look at it one time. But if you don't have a good memory, what a blessing from God. It means that you go back to that same verse over and over and over and over and over again. Right? And every time I make a mistake, every time I fall down, it's the opportunity for God to pick me back up again. Okay? The next thing that I think is important in modeling is being authentic. Being authentic. Having an authentic relationship with both Jesus and our kids. Okay? It's one of our core values at this church. One of our core values is to have real and authentic relationship with God and with each other. What does it mean to have a real and authentic relationship? It's very easy for us to become religious. Religious means that I have a set of steps that I do to gain God's grace or to gain, to be good. And I don't do this and I do that. And there's all of these things going on. And there's a set of steps that I need to take. And I need to pray this many times a day. And I need to do all of these different things. And I have a wife that I have loved for many, many years. And we've been married for 21 years, and we've been happily married for 21 years. And I still like spending time with her. Right? Now, some marriages, it's like, okay, you do this and I'll do that, and there's a compromise here, and if you try to meet my needs and what I want, and a lot of times we take our box of hopes, dreams, and desires, and we get into a relationship, and we say, here's my box of hopes, dreams, and desires, I need you to fulfill these for me, and she brings her box of hopes, dreams, and desires, and she says, I need you to fulfill these for me, and you know what, I can't fulfill what's in her box. I'm not adequate. To be honest with you, I don't really care about what's in her hopes, dreams, and desires. Right? And so our marriages become, well, we're living together and, we've got kids together, and so we're not going to separate because of the kids. And okay? Look, where do I need to bring my hopes, dreams, and desires? Do I bring that to my wife? I need to bring that to the Lord. Right? And when I bring it to the Lord, I don't bring it to the Lord and say, God, you need to do this for me. I bring it with a humble attitude. And I say, Lord, this is my hopes, dreams, and desires. You take them and you give me what's in your will. But what's not in your will, you change my will. Right? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Okay? Now, hopefully you and I don't have a relationship with God like that, where I'm down here doing my thing and God's kind of far off and he's distant and he lives away from me, and hopefully it's like Enoch, where he walked with God. Okay? Walking with God doesn't mean that I'm 20 steps behind. It doesn't mean that I'm 20 steps ahead and he's following behind me. To walk with God, to walk with a wife, to walk with a person, to live in authentic relationship means that we walk next to each other. And when we see something, we talk about it. And when we experience something along the road, I'm not experiencing it behind the other person. I'm experiencing it alongside of them. Right? Now, authentic relationship as a parent means you're not always right. It means that you have to apologize sometimes. Look, honey, I love you. And Dad made a mistake. Believe it or not, I'm a first-time dad. Will you forgive me? Right? One of the keys to this whole thing, to life, to parenting, to everything we do, is this authentic relationship where it's not based upon performance. It's not based upon what I have to do. It's not based upon I do this, 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 and this. It's based upon love. It's based upon love. Okay? Number three, or number four, we need to ask ourselves, what is our legacy? What is our legacy? Because when you and I are gone, what we leave behind are our disciples and our children. What we leave behind is our disciples and our children, the people that we have impacted. One of the things that I like to do is say, what do I want to leave behind? I want to live my life on purpose. I don't want to just be kind of, you know, weaving and bobbing through this life and hoping that something sticks with somebody somewhere. But what do I want to see happen? And it's going to be messy along the way. And it's not just a straight line, and there's valleys and there's mountains to go over, and there's, but what I don't want to do is I don't want to stop. I don't want to stop. I want to keep moving forward. And when I fall down, I want to get back up. Okay? And so to ask that question, what is my legacy? What do I want to leave behind? What do I want to be known for? I used to be a youth pastor, and I used to say to students, hey, you guys know that when somebody is in this youth ministry and they go off to college or they go off into the workplace, that you guys talk about them. They talk about them. You know, oh, remember so-and-so, they did this and they did that. And they did. In 4 years, when you're gone, when you're out of this youth ministry, what do you want people to be saying about you? Do you want them to say, hey, remember that guy that, you know, jumped off the thing and broke his leg on the retreat? Or do you want to have them say, do you remember that person that really ministered? I mean, we had a legacy of people in our youth group. Okay? Brandy Wagner would talk about Kaylee Grant. And Hannah Drury would talk about Brandy Wagner. And Mae Bruno would talk about Hannah. And it was like this legacy of people that loved Jesus and impacted the people around them. Okay. Number five. Here's a question that I think is important for that authentic relationship and is important for us as followers of Jesus and as parents. Here's the question. When I face a situation, this is the question to ask. What is wise? Sometimes, for some people, Christianity has become this thing with right and wrong. Right and wrong. Is this right or is this wrong? Is this right or is this wrong? And we focus on right or wrong. And if you're a really good Pharisee, you can do the right thing all of the time and have no heart toward God. And God's Son, the Lord Jesus Himself, can show up and you don't even recognize Him as God. Right? Because we do the right thing, and this is the right thing, and we have these rules, and we follow these rules, and we do this, and we do that, and we don't watch this, and we do that, and we do all these things, and blah, 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 blah. And we get so focused on what is right and wrong, we don't ask the question, what is wise? Okay? Now, this has got to apply for the parent, the person doing the modeling, but it also is something that we teach our children. We ask the question, what is wise? Now, when Solomon instructed his children, his son, how did he do that? Did he say, here's a book of the Bible, I'm going to tell you this is right and this is wrong? Or did we get a book of wisdom? The book of Proverbs, the wisest man who ever lived, is passed down from father to son. This is how you should live. Focus on wisdom. In fact, Solomon says, look, son, there's this woman called Wisdom, and she is beautiful. She's a knockout. She is the best thing. He's like taking like the inner desires of his child, of this boy, and saying, he's like, what will he chase after? Right? You look through the book of Proverbs and you get all these wisdom sayings, all this wise stuff. There are so many things as a pastor in our church that when I talk with other pastors, it's just like we talk about these proverbs. Like where there is no ox, the manger is clean. But strength comes from the ox. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, if we don't have any people problems, we don't have stuff to clean up. But if we want to get something done, we have to do it through people. Right? And all of these sayings that come from the book, and it's just this idea. So based upon my past, what is wise? Based upon my present, what is wise? And based upon where I want to be in my future, what is the wise thing for me to do? And let me give you some examples of that. The last time I hung out with these people, I went over the edge. So based upon my past, we're not asking the question, should I hang out with these people? Is it right or wrong? It might not be right or wrong. But based upon what happened in the past, what is the wise thing to do? Right? The last time I had access to the internet and I was all alone, based upon the past and the last time I had that, what is the wise thing to do? Last time I went to this place, something happened. Based upon what happened in the past, it might not be wrong for you, but for me, based upon what happened in the past, what is the wise thing to do? Okay, how about my present? You know what? For you guys, it might be cool to go to a bar or to a place where there's drinking, but based upon where I'm at right now, what's the wise thing for me to do? Because you know what our society does? Our society says, well, where's the line? Get as close to the line as you can. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come right up to the line. And then we go over the line, and there's all this encouragement to get as far away. And then once we get there, and once we cross the line, then society mocks us. Right? It's like all this encouragement, and then all of a sudden, oh, well, you're a loser. You cross the line. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And then we get up to the line and we go over it. And then, oh, you're a loser. And the same society that encourages us to go all the way as far as we can and get as close. And there's some situations where it's not whether it's right or wrong. It's what is the wise thing to do? Right? How about my future? This goes back to our legacy. Based upon where I want to be, based upon what I want for my family, based upon what I want to accomplish in the future, what is the wise thing to do? When I go to the store and there's this purchase, based upon where I want to be in the future, what's the best way to deal with that? What's the wise thing to do? It's not about right or wrong, folks. It's about what is the wise thing to do. There was a man who was excited to get to the bar, which was right down the road from his house. And the only thing that was stopping him from going there was his son. And so bedtime had finally come, and he put his son in bed. And he said, son, now I want you to stay here in bed. And it was snowing outside. Obviously, this wasn't in Hawaii. And it was, you know what snow is? Does everyone know what snow is? the water in the clouds freeze, and then it falls to the ground. It's this white stuff, and it's kind of like in the freezer, that stuff, but not even close to that. It's all over the ground. And as Dad left the house, he was walking down the road, and he was leaving footprints in the snow. And he got to the bar, and he looked back, and he saw his son. And his son was following, and he was so little that he was jumping from one footstep to the other. And Dad says, "What are you doing, boy?" And the son said, "I'm following in your footsteps, Dad. I'm following in your footsteps." Folks, that's the power of modeling. Modeling doesn't guarantee our children end up where we want them. But if we don't model it, their chances are not that great. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?